This morning, Brother Vance Smith, if you would come on up. Brother Vance?
Yes.
A lovely wife?
Yes. Yes, she is.
Let's pray. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your grace, for your goodness, for all that you're doing in and through Vance and his family. We bless you and honor you, and we pray your anointing be mightily upon him today. Grant him peace. And all the saints said,
amen.
Amen.
Most of you know me, some don't. I'm Vance, and this is my wife, Kay. And Terry had asked us to share our story, our testimony, and Kay did not feel led to do that, particularly this morning. She may change her mind before this morning is over, but we'll see if she's moved. She can come up and share her side of this story. So thank you, sweetheart. Before I get started, did want to mention the Walk with Kids, our fall camp that we're having during the fall break. We kind of promote it as a vacation Bible school, sort of, because it's all Christian-based. They have crafts, food, goodies, and it's been labeled as a sports camp because it's modeled after a sport camp that we did over in Boyle County this past summer. There's a little list back there, and it's a donation list. One way that this church can support this particular ministry is pick up this and bring like a pound bag of candy corn, wax paper, you know, that kind of stuff. So there's a little list back there. Also, we need volunteers because we've got about 30 hours to cover. If you can only give 2 or 3 hours, that's great during the whole week. But please either just call down to Matthew or tell me, either one, that you're interested in. Tomorrow we're actually having a meeting and trying to put this together and what the schedule is going to be. So if you could just give us 2 or 3 hours sometime during the week of October the 9th through the 13th, we'd appreciate that. Terry had asked me to share my testimony, and of course, most people that have a testimony, especially Kay has a really good one, have come from a situation of being rock bottom. And my testimony is not like that at all. I've had kind of a spiritual growth from the time I was born, practically, and I'm still growing. So I just want to share what's happened to me over this course and things that have changed it. You know, it's been a very gradual thing for 70 years as of today, my birthday. Y'all wish me happy birthday, and I appreciate that. And I have grown in knowledge and love. And when Terry asked me to do this, I felt too nervous. I didn't want to do that. But then I have to be obedient. And as the song we sung before, yes, Lord, yes, yes, I have to do what you tell me to do. So even though this is a testimony, it's not about me. It's about what God has done in my life over the years. And so you have to examine yourself when you do something like this. And you know, if you've ever sat down and gone through your life and examined yourself and what it's like, you know, to look back and see, how have I been influenced? Who's influenced me? You know, I am here today because. And that made me start thinking about what are obstacles to spiritual growth? What are obstacles to, you know, just Christian maturity? What are those obstacles? So one of them, the biggest one, I think, is lack of knowledge. Why is that? Don't read our Bible. Don't get into Bible studies. Don't socialize with other Christians. Complacency. You know, I just don't care. Just, you know, complacent. You're not going to grow. Contentment. How many people sitting in the pews today are happy just where they are? You know, I know Jesus. That's it. I'm good. I'm saved. That's it. That's all there is to it. They're content. Surrender. How many of us have the ability to die to ourselves? That's a big one. Self-reliance. I don't need anybody else. You know, I don't need God. You know, I'm self-reliant. I'm good. Laziness. I just don't have the energy to pick up the Bible and read it. Busyness. Oh, that's the one I'm guilty of. Busy here, busy there. Too busy to do this. Too busy to read the Bible. Too busy to go to Bible study. Just too busy. You know, you justify it because you're at work and you've got all these things you're volunteering for. Sin. Not obeying God. I would have sinned today if I hadn't been here, because he told me I had to be here. And then one that really is my big error and my biggest obstacle is something I call compartmentalization. Now, I'm going to explain what that is and how that affected my spiritual growth. And that's going to fall just a little bit later, but you need a little bit to know about me and my background. And I was an Episcopalian, so I was born in an Episcopal family down in Middlesbrough, Kentucky. Episcopalians are baptized as an infant, okay? Technically, it's just really a dedication, because as a one-year-old, I couldn't answer the question, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? So got baptized. Then next thing that happens in the Episcopal Church is you get confirmed, which is kind of similar to what baptism would be. But they go through the catechism and all that stuff, and they teach you all about the Episcopal Church. You know, they teach you all about the liturgy. You know, they teach you all these kind of things that's nothing to do really with God. And so once you're confirmed, the big deal was you get to take communion now. See, you're restricted. Nobody could take communion unless you were confirmed. And so if you're either a Lutheran, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, you'll understand all that. So I was an acolyte. Altar boy. What did I get to do? I got to light the candles, you know, and I got to hold the offering plate when they brought the offering. I got to carry the crucifix, you know, it's a big deal. And then you got to serve the priest up there doing the sacraments, you know, the communion. And all this stuff was about ceremony. It's just religious works. It had nothing to do with knowing or loving God. But boy, I felt like I was close to God, you know, because I'm up there in the church, close to the altar, close to the priest, you know, I'm good. When I went on to college, I got involved in the Episcopal Young People, became president of that Anglican club. They have an interfaith council where all the different denominations come together. It's called the Interfaith Council. Became president of that. We had services on campus. You know, we're doing all this good stuff. But this is where the compartmentalization comes into it. To help explain that, how many of y'all have seen the video by Mark Gungor about the difference in a man's brain and a woman's brain? Do y'all ever seen that? A couple of people have. This really explains it. Men compartmentalize. They have little boxes in their brain. That's the way their brain is. It's made up of little boxes. They've got a box for cars, box for family, you know, box for church. Box for this, box for that, okay? And if you're in a discussion with that man, he takes that box out carefully so it doesn't touch any of the other boxes, opens it up. You can only discuss what's in that box. And when you're through, you close that box and you put it back in the brain. Don't touch anything else. What's a woman's brain like? It's like a ball of wires. I mean, everything touches everything. And the energy that supplies that brain is called emotions. That's why women never forget anything. It's tied to emotions. It really is. Everything interconnects to everything. You know that. So I compartmentalized. I use those little boxes. So when I was in college, I could do all this religious stuff because that was in that box. And I had my college life box. I could go out and party, drink, womanize, do all kinds of nasty, sinful stuff, put it in that box. That box didn't touch this box over here, so I'm okay. So that really is a sin, and did not realize. Okay. The reason this was a problem, because I did not know the Bible at all. But then I discovered some things. And we're going to bring up Colossians 3 at what the Bible says about these things. Is it up? Yep. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Well, let's see, what was I doing? I had bad language. I looked over this, and I'm going to tell you, in addition to college, after I left there, I got married and went to Paintsville, I was still compartmentalizing because I was still looking at dirty magazines. I was lying. I was gossiping. I even cheated in my business, because in business, you do whatever you have to make a profit. So it's justifiable. You rationalize that. Just all sorts of sins. And I also had an anger issue during that time period. And if anybody's been around anybody with an anger issue, it's an issue. And it takes God to resolve it. It really does. So you can see from Colossians that I was being convicted. Romans 6, 6 through 7. For we know that our old selves was crucified with him, and so that body ruled by sin might be done away with. I wasn't quite there yet. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. I still was a slave to sin. Because anyone that who has died has been set free from sin. And at that particular time, I didn't even desire it. You know, I was still compartmentalizing, didn't know I was in such bad straits. And then 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him, capital H, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Did that speak to me? I did not really know the Lord. I did not know Jesus. I did not know what a Christian was and how they're supposed to act. Did not know the Holy Spirit. Did not know what he could do for me. But then there's a couple of things that changed in my life. Anybody here ever heard of the Carceo movement? One person? Okay. I got invited to a Carceo. Carceo means little course, and it has to do with teaching you Christianity in a concentrated 3-day weekend. You go in Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, okay? And during the Carceo, you have talks continuously concerning all the very aspects of Christianity. And you actually are in a fellowship. You're secluded from the world because we're at a church camp or someplace like that. So you have a fellowship that goes on. People are praying for this group of people, both the participants, the ones that are putting on the program, and it's a Christian community. Take your watch off, throw it away the whole time. They wake up in the morning with song. They say, you got this much time before breakfast. And then they say, we're going to spend this much time. That's your clock right here. So you had no time at all to worry about. I didn't have to worry about time itself because it was all taken care of. And they also, in addition to praying for it continuously during those 3 days, they would write planka letters to you. So every time you came back to your room on your bed, it would be these 50, 60 letters. Every one of them saying, I'm praying for you, bless you, you know. So what I felt like I was experiencing was what Christianity was. And that was the whole point of the Carceo. But it wasn't the Carceo itself that changed me. What changed me is when they came to promote this idea, they said, you're going to make a commitment. That was a commitment for life, to be a Christian, to understand Jesus. You're being committed forever. That was a big step. I mean, I can understand committing for a weekend, but not forever, you know. So that was the big change for me, is making that commitment. That's when there was a difference in my life. And, of course, after the Carceo, I got to experience the real love of Christian fellowship. So that made a big difference as well. The other event that happened about the same time, again in the Episcopal Church, priests, you know, are called to a church if the church is financially stable. If they're not financially stable, they're considered a mission, and the priest is sent to the mission by the bishop, okay? So I was going to a little Episcopal church in Prestonsburg, Kentucky. It was just a mission, and the priest from Christ Church Cathedral, which is the biggest church in the Diocese of Lexington, the most prominent, was sent to us. You're talking about a demotion. You know, the bishop took him out of Christ Cathedral and sent him to Eastern Kentucky to a little mission. Well, Moultrie was an exceptional individual. Should have been very bitter, but he wasn't. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was very charismatic. He was tongue-speaking. An Episcopal priest? Come on. I've never seen anything like that before. But this guy truly knew what it was all about. So he actually taught me a lot about the Holy Spirit, how it acts in your life, how it can change you. And also, Episcopal priest never, as you all were talking about earlier, rock praying for somebody. Moultrie would go downtown, Prestonsburg. If somebody had a need, he would stop right there, pray in public. Unheard of. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. He was just full of Jesus in his heart. So through that process, I again discovered in the Word that it's important to have spiritual growth. So if we've got 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it, underline, you may grow up. You may grow up in salvation. 2 Peter 3:18. But now grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Colossians 1:9-10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we had not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Prior to all this, my life wasn't worthy of the Lord. I wasn't worthy of being called a Christian at all. And again, here is God's own words convicting me. And finally, the Spirit opened my brain and ears up to understand that. And in Ephesians 4:13-16, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth and so on. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And then the last one that opened my eyes is Titus 3. At one time, we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. I was there. Lived in malice and envy, hated people, you know. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done. It's not us. It's not what we do. I always thought it was doing good works was going to get me there. But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. We are so blessed. He just pours on us generously. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's a wonderful thought as well. But that was me. Thanks to God's mercy and not for any effort of mine, I was saved. And this prepared me for some major events in my life that followed. First big event that happened, been married several years and wife got pregnant. I had a nice long 9 months of expectation. You know how that is, the big hope. You just can't wait, and the baby was stillborn. And because it crushed my wife, Liz, she went to stay with her mother, understandably, and left me alone in Paintsville to deal with this grief by myself. But my neighbors and my church, my Christian family, ministered to me. So I was experiencing in real life what was happening in that Crucio movement, that Crucio moment of Christian love and Christian fellowship. And after that, God really blessed me with my son Jordan. And because we were so thankful for him, Liz and I actually offered Jordan to God to be his servant in any way that God saw fit, because we were just so thankful for the gift of a son. And a baby is a gift. Amen. I could go on about abortion, but I won't. We moved to Harrodsburg, and I went to the Episcopal Church. I was still an Episcopalian, went to St. Philip's. Got involved there, got on the vestry, which is like our elders, became the senior warden. He was in the choir, did all this stuff. I kind of backslid back into the works idea. And I realized that there was not, wasn't growing anyway whatsoever. So there was a little country Presbyterian church called New Providence, is out where we live, close by where we lived. And Liz had grown up Presbyterian, so she wanted to go there, and we went there. And it was yeah, I know, you do what your wife says. So there we actually got into some serious Bible study. We had a Sunday school class going. We had a Thursday night Bible study. We were just doing things. T.A. Green was involved very much in all this. So if you've known T.A., we've talked about him. Very educated, knew a lot. And he introduced us to, you know, all the famous Christian authors, Spurgeon, Drummond, Dallas Willard, and all those. And finally, we learned how to grow in knowledge through this concerning God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you know, and how we could apply it to our daily living. The second big event was Liz got cancer. So we prayed and fought her cancer for 2 years. And, of course, she died. But she became a tremendous witness, not only to me, but anybody that came in contact with her. She wanted to make sure that they could be as sure as she was that she was going to be with Jesus when she died. And she even went so far as to be sure that at her funeral, the gospel was preached. And if anybody made her funeral, you'll remember that. It was done and done well. After her death, I pretty much committed that I'm a one-woman person. I was never going to remarry. So I had settled with that idea in mind. And then my son was involved in a church down in Jacksonville called 1120. And they had missions to Panama. And they put together this medical mission trip. Being a pharmacist, they asked me to go along. Of course, his wife is a doctor, and this whole group that came from his church were either nurses, PAs, doctors. They'd never had a pharmacist before. So because I was single and because I'd been invited to many mission trips before, I was always too busy, couldn't do it. I was convicted to go. It was an amazing experience. And what was amazing about it is all these people that I went with were in their late 20s, early 30s. I'm the old man. I mean, this is a few years ago, and I'm 70 now, so I'm 60, whatever. And to be with that community and to see these young people so committed to Jesus Christ to give their time to take care of these poor Panamanian, you know, some of them were actually Indians, native Panamanian Indians in the worst conditions you'd ever imagine. And being a medical missionary, I mean, we were taking care of all kinds of issues. We had to give everybody something for worms. That was standard procedure. Everybody we saw, they got worm medicine. That's just the way it was. But anyway, it gave me such tremendous hope because these young people were committed Christians. And again, I got to experience that same feeling that I had with the Crucio. And there was two or three of them who had never given an adult acceptance of Jesus Christ in their life. And they decided while they were down there, they wanted to do that and be baptized by immersion. Well, my baptism was a sprinkle cross, you know, when I was an infant. I said, hey, guys, I've never done that either. I've never gotten up and said, I actually believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So I said, I think I'll join you. And the only testimony I've ever done before is the night before this, the people went around who wanted to be baptized and told a little bit about their story and, you know, where they were in life. So anyway, I got baptized by immersion in a river in Panama. Hallelujah. Hey, yeah. Hallelujah is right. Did it change me? Yes, it actually did. God had opened some doors for me. Let's see. Oh yeah, let me review this first. All right. That's true. That's exactly right. That's right. Okay, one of the changes that happened after that baptism was that I learned to surrender myself and to let the Holy Spirit work in me. I had this realization from God that why should I have my way? I mean, I'm strong-willed. I always wanted my way. Can you tell you, I'm still kind of that way every once in a while. But it made me realize, why should I have my way over somebody else's, or why should I have my way over God? So I realized that I have to surrender, and I did. The other thing that they pointed out after that baptism was, so many times you want to start something in the benefit of Christianity. You want to do some kind of big service project or whatever. But he opened my eyes and said, look for the work that I have started and join me there. Don't do something else just because you want to. Right. And the third thing, Kay, God opened the doors and said, I'm going to bring you somebody. And I got remarried, of course. And Kay is full of the Holy Spirit. She is a wonderful Christian example. God put us together. And when we got married, we're seriously one flesh. I'm telling you, we pray together every morning. You know, and he has blessed us by bringing us to this church. Let me tell you, I love you all. You all have really accepted us, and it's just wonderful. Okay, back to the beginning question. What are the obstacles to spiritual growth and maturity, and how do we overcome these? In my case, the compartmentalization was a problem. My will was a problem. My lack of surrender was a problem. And I still struggle today, and I struggle daily to allow Jesus to take over my life, to allow the Holy Spirit. So it is a continuous effort, a continuous growth that we need to do until you die. Amen. And you will be blessed by that. Sometimes people call this sanctification. Y'all have heard that before. It's a process of Christian growth in our daily lives that we should all strive for. So through reading the Bible, through Bible studies, you know, be involved, especially the younger people, you know. When I was that age, I had no interest in it. If I would have done that then, I might have been able to do so much more for the Lord now. So God bless you all for letting me share my story with you all. Okay? Kay, did you want to say anything? Not today? Okay.
Amen. Am I on?
Yeah, you're on. Just keep it close.
Thank you all for letting us come and do this, and I'm kind of nervous, but I did not have the same background as him. I grew up in a very abusive alcoholic home. Both parents were alcoholics, and my life was hell. And I was very afraid of everything and everybody, and I was taught about God in the Catholic Church, but he seemed like this big, angry thing that was out to get me. And there was a part of me that knew I needed him and another part of me that hated him. Just like with my own father, I needed him to take care of me, support me, feed me, clothe me, shelter me, but then I ran from him and I was terrified of him. So all my life I've kind of carried that relationship, that love-hate relationship, and it's been difficult. But Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
You know, because he is not like that at all. And he's taught, he, you know, I love to do dog rescue. And I think the reason why is because I understand their fear and them wanting to bite you when you reach out for them. But I know that Jesus treated me kind of like that. Like he kept luring me in because he knew I was just damaged and I was just hurt. On the outside looked like I had it all together. On the inside was falling apart slowly but surely the more I was making it out into the world. And I was diagnosed eventually with the thing called agoraphobia. And that was someone who's afraid to leave their home. And I literally was getting to be a prisoner of my own home because every time I would leave, I would have horrible panic attacks to where I could not function. And I read somewhere where someone described a panic attack like someone coming up and holding a gun to the back of your head, you know, out of the blue. And it kind of did feel like that when one would, because it would be nothing going on in the outside world to trigger it. But all of a sudden, I would have these overwhelming feelings of fear. And slowly but surely, I kept withdrawing from life, trying to get those feelings to stop, because I knew I couldn't function like that. So I became more and more withdrawn and eventually was getting to where I couldn't even leave my home. But the Lord intervened and got me help. Thank you, Jesus. But in the process, he taught me how to use his word to heal. And he gave me Psalm 91. And at the end of Psalm 91, there's a part where it says, I'm sorry, I don't know it by memory like I used to. I used to have it memorized. But at the end, he says, if you will call on me, I will answer you. And so he taught me to replace my name there. So when Kay calls on me, I will answer her. You know, and that made it more personal. It's not just all about he and she and it, but when Kay calls on me, thank you, sweetheart. He said you're a good husband. It says, because Kay loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue her. I will protect her, for Kay calls on my name. When she calls on me, I will answer Kay. I will be with her in trouble. I will deliver Kay and honor Kay. With long life will I satisfy Kay and show her my salvation. He taught me to pray that when I was laying on the floor in a panic attack, because my mind needed something else to focus on for one thing, and for another, I was declaring the works of the Lord. And people, it wasn't happening. I didn't see any evidence of that anywhere. But I was told, you say this and you pray this. And it happened. I don't lay on floors in panic attacks anymore by the grace of God. Amen. I don't lay there anymore. Don't tell me fear's gone away and doesn't try to come back. Oh, yes. Fear is always nipping at my heels. You know, it's something I'm fighting constantly. But we use it in a good way, too, because that's what keeps me close to the Lord. That's what keeps me clinging to him and not going out there on my own. You know, so I try to look at it that way. You know, sometimes I get so tired of fighting that fight, but it is the thing that will keep me near him too. So he'll use all things together for our good.
Amen.
You know, so we don't have to be afraid. When I've met Vance and dating and stuff, he's the world traveler, you know, Panama and Europe and everything, and I was terrified of airplanes, and I was like, oh Lord, don't make me fly. I told him when we were dating, I don't like to fly, I don't want to fly, you got a problem with that, we can break up now. And he's like, oh no, that's fine. And then after I got engaged, I had to fly to see his son in Florida before the daughter-in-law, well, she was getting ready to ship off to Japan. And so he wanted us to meet before she left for this six-month deployment. So I had to get on four airplanes in one day. Two down and two back up. Well, by the end of the day, I was exhausted. I fell asleep on the airplane, and I swore that would never happen. Because I always felt like I had to keep the airplane up in the air by holding on, you know, to the seat so tight. And so I should have known, people. I should have known that was not going to be the last flying I did. But I just wanted to testify again that I did have some Christians pray with me before that day that I got on those four airplanes, and I did it without any panic at all. I had a little apprehension, but no panic at all. So I just I'm not as prepared as him and everything, but I did want to share that the Lord did, if you ever get in a situation that you're feeling overwhelmed, please do the same thing I did, because his word is true. And he is a good, good, good father.
Amen.
Thank you all.
All right. Good job.
Whosoever,
that's right,
whosoever believeth in him shall not. His word is alive. His word is alive. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. If you don't trust him after that, I don't know what's going to happen. But God is a big God. Thank you. Thank you for the testimonials. Let's give the Lord another big hand. Amen. Song or anything to close, or you want me to just, musicians, come please. And just be blessed today. Take this with you. Psalms 91 is the, I have stood on Psalms 91. I dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Under his wings I find refuge. Surely he will keep you from the fowler's snare and from the noisome. 10,000 will fall at your right hand, but it's not going to come near you. Psalms 91 has been my strong tower for a long time. It'll work for you as well. Amen.
Thank you.
stand with me? Amen. We'll be here after the service if there's anyone else. Anyone else who would like prayer or need ministry, we'll be here. We're not going to leave. If you need us, we're here to pray with you and agree with you. If there's needs in your life, please let us be a part of what God wants to do in your life. Just a reminder, the basket in the back to help the family who's in need. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.